wrecked by that whole Colossians 1 thing with Stephanie, because I was reading it right as she got up. I was underlining it right as she got up and said that. So that tells me some Colossians 1 through like 4 in the Passion Translation. The others are all, you know, no good. And I think I'm becoming eccentric. I actually think I'm starting to become eccentric because I've got lipstick and Altoids. And my bag that I carry around is getting bigger and bigger. And, yeah. Okay, so here we go. Hi. It's recording. I've already wasted a minute. Very nice. Good. Okay. So, Kelly, thank you for letting me do this. And I'm basically just kind of building and adding to what Kelly, the journey, the teaching that Kelly's had us on for a couple of years now, this whole thing, that idea of identity and mindsets and our thought life. And it has been just such an incredible process for me. And last time I was here, you know, I told you, I was just sharing with you my process and the love story that I feel like God has been writing, you know, with me, and the song that he's been singing over me that I'm finally able to hear, you know, and it's just waking up. I may start crying. I didn't wear false eyelashes because when I cry, they run down my face. It looks like dead flies. And yeah, no, it really does. It's like these little black things. And so I may or may not cry. But Michelle, Gigi was singing, you know, he sang over me, or he sang to me, I don't remember the lyrics, and you sang and my heart woke up, and this is where I'm at in my life right now, and it's just so ooey gooey, fabulous, wonderful to be in this place where my heart is waking up, because I'm hearing the song that he's singing over me. And he's singing over each of us. We each have a song that he composed for us that he's singing over us. And it's just a matter of awakening to that. And it's just it's a big kumbaya season in my life. And I'm so happy for it because, you know, it's been a long time coming. It's been a long time coming to feel like the cruise director of the Love Boat, you know. And it's just this love voyage with God, finally. And it's all about receiving the love of God. And so I kind of want to talk about one of the things that Kelly has addressed. And I'm just going to add a little bit to that. It has to do with defaults. The word default came to me during worship recently. And we were singing that song, No Longer Slaves. You know, I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. And that line where it says, you split the sea so I could walk right through it. It really caught my attention, and it's always been a very powerful line for me, and usually I feel something sort of breaking inside of me when I sing that. I felt the Lord was drawing me in to think about that. You split the sea so I could walk right through it. He makes a way for deliverance. He makes a way for freedom. And then what? So let's join our friends, the Israelites, and see what happened to them. In Exodus 32, now when the people saw, remember, they've come out of this amazing miracle, they've come across the Red Sea, they've come out of slavery. Exodus 32, verse 1, now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, they gathered together before Aaron and they said to him, come and make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, this man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. So Aaron replied, take off the gold rings that are in the ears of your wives, your sons and daughters, and bring them to me. This is the gold that they left Egypt with, right? So all the people took off the gold rings that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he took the gold from their hands, and with an engraving tool, he made it into a molten calf. And they said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. And Aaron builds an altar. And then the Lord, who's meeting with Moses on the mountain, says to Moses, go down at once, for your people, I love how they call it, your people, your people whom you brought up from the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. And here it is. They have quickly turned aside from the way I commanded them. So I think the first line and the last line. Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed, they have quickly turned aside. They defaulted. They defaulted to Egypt. They defaulted to slavery. They defaulted to bondage. The song says, I'm no longer a slave to fear. I'm a child of God. That's an exchange of identity that God did for them with the Israelites, and he does it with us. Why did they default back to slavery? Why do I? I found myself, maybe you have too, frustrated at times with myself after experiencing victory, only to slip back into a familiar, defeated cycle of thought and emotions, defaulting to bondage, defaulting to the old identity, defaulting to the old nature. But let me just say a little word right here about the Israelites, because they get a really bad rap. In their defense, 450 years of slavery. Can you imagine if you were an Israelite in Egypt and someone, you're meeting someone, and they say, tell me a little bit about yourself. What do you do? I'm a slave. What about your family? Slaves. Your father, your grandfather, your uncles, your aunts, slave, 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 slave. And then Moses comes along and says, we're getting out of here. And they say, okay. Meanwhile, all they've got is a slave mindset, a slave identity. And then boils, locusts, darkness, all the plagues come, right? We're still in. Okay, here they are. Okay, we're still in. And then they're told, he'll kill a lamb, put the blood on the door, dress up like you're going to go on a trip, pack everything, and sit down and eat. Okay. Okay. They have no grid for this. They have no context for this. And my favorite one is, go ask the people who owned you and beat you and oppressed you for generations to give you all their jewelry. Okay. Can I have all your jewelry? I don't blame them for defaulting. How many times have I wanted to turn back? Because of delay. Because of fear. Quick story. I was in Washington State last summer. I was with my husband and his soccer team. It's an international group of guys. They play soccer. And so we were going up this mountain. We were going to go hike around a lake. But that trail, as we drove and drove and drove and drove and finally got to the trail, we were told that that trail was closed because of some fire. We were told this by some little park employees who I'm pretty sure were smoking weed at the time. Because they told us, if you just go up this road 20 more minutes, you're going to have a spectacular view. It's gorgeous. It's amazing. And so I'm thinking about this. I'm the one that's talking to these guys who are telling me, yeah, this road down here by the lake is closed, but go up the mountain. Just go that way. It's going to be amazing. So out of the car that my husband's riding in with some of his friends comes this big guy, this Serbian guy, and he walks up to see, you know, what the little woman is doing and to make sure that, you know, someone else handles all the decisions. And he comes up and he says, what is the situation? And I'm like, the situation is we can go up this mountain on this kind of sketchy looking road, or we can go back like 13 miles and there's some other trail we can all go hiking on there. And he goes, no, I don't think we do. We don't go back. We go straight. We got 20 minutes already invested in road. We go up, beautiful view, spectacular, game over. We're going to stay. And I wanted to go back because as we kept going up this road, we were getting more and more into a cliffhanging sort of situation on the road. And it was this sheer drop off and I was starting to panic. And I was really, 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 really scared and wanting to turn back, wanting to go back because of fear. There was a promise of this other place, but there was so much fear in my circumstances to look out the window and see that sheer drop. And it wasn't 20 more minutes. It was another hour in this little, it was awful. And that's just a silly story about wanting to default, wanting to go back to what felt better, safe, known, what was familiar. So what's the definition of default? It's a pre-selected option by a computer program or other mechanism, all right? So look up here, your own little personal hard drive, the other mechanism, a pre-selected option adopted by a computer program or other mechanism when no alternative is specified by the user or programmer. Synonyms: usual, typical, reflex, involuntary, unthinking, automatic. The opposite of default is conscious, deliberate, varying. Why, when we have experienced revelation and freedom, do we find ourselves defaulting to bondage? I want to begin, I won't spend too much time here, but I want to begin with brain science. And this is something we have a great grid for because of what Kelly has been sharing. There's this book called Breaking the Habit of Being Yourself. Isn't that a great title? Joe Dispenza is the author, and he studies brain function. So just listen to this. There is a neurochemical relationship between the brain and the body. As you think certain thoughts, the brain produces chemicals that cause you to feel exactly the way you're thinking. I'm thinking a sad thought, I begin to feel sad. I'm thinking I'm lonely, I begin to feel loneliness. Once you feel the way you think, you begin to think the way you feel. This continuous cycle creates a feedback loop called a state of being. A state of being means we have become familiar with mental, emotional states, a way of thinking and feeling that has become an integral part of our self-identity. Years of thinking certain thoughts and then feeling the same way and then thinking equal to the feelings creates a memorized state of being. Our thoughts and feelings have merged. We define ourselves then as our state of being. If I feel, that I've been rejected, and I feel rejected, so I think I'm rejected, so I feel I'm rejected, my identity is rejected. To change is to think, grab this, to change is to think greater than how we feel. Think greater than how we feel. To change is to act greater than the familiar feelings of memorized self. Now listen to this part about chemicals. When the stress response is turned on, whether in response to a real situation or a made-up threat, a powerful cascade of chemicals rushes into our system and gives us a strong jolt of energy, momentarily waking up our bodies in certain parts of the brain. This is very addictive. It's like drinking a triple espresso. We get turned on for a few moments, even if it's in a negative way. There's stimulation. In time, we unconsciously become addicted to our problems or our unhealthy relationships. We get addicted to, in my case, it's always been rejection has been my issue, no longer my issue, but has been. You get addicted to the very thing that you're upset about, yeah, complaining about, distressed about, whining about. We unknowingly love the rush of energy we get from our troubles. We become addicted to our problems or unhealthy relationships. And the stress response can be turned on just by thinking. So our thoughts can produce the same rush of addictive stress chemicals as an actual situation. As a consequence, here we go, we become addicted to our very thoughts. They begin to give us an unconscious adrenaline high. We find it very hard to think differently, and so we remain chained, interesting choice of words, we remain chained to a familiar reality. We keep the negative stimuli around to produce this response, even though we say we don't like it. Simply put, and I'll finish quoting him here, most of us are addicted to the problems and conditions of our lives that produce stress. So this explains patterns of behavior that we say we dislike, yet they persist in our life. From a science, from a brain science point of view, we'll address it in some other ways too. But I think this is so important for us to understand that there is biology and chemistry and science involved. I heard Mark Sharona say once, pay attention to the patterns. He was talking about the patterns that we see in the Bible, but also patterns in our lives. Patterns will tell you and point to some things. Someone, for instance, who grew up with chaos around them is going to perpetuate chaos while all the time saying how much they hate the chaos and the drama. We can understand pretty easily that a drug addict craves chemicals in the brain. So does an emotion addict, a thought addict. There are chemicals connected to it all. Let me give you an example. I know somebody who has a tendency to be very negative. This is a pattern in her life. It's actually a default, I think. So I took it upon myself a long time ago. I'm going to cheer her up. And I would say things like, look at all the people who came to your party. You are so loved. And her response would be, well, my sister wasn't here, and I just thought about that all night, that she didn't show up. Or, wow, you got a great new job. We've been praying for an upgrade. Yeah, but you know what? It's going to be a 20-minute longer commute each way every single day.
Wow.
But your brother gave you his car. Yeah, now I'm going to put so many more miles on it. Finally, I told somebody who knows her and loves her as I do, I think she likes being negative. And this person that I said that to knows all this brain science stuff, and she said she does. She's addicted to it. The default in that case is negativity. See the worst, expect the worst. Don't get your hopes up. Pay attention to the patterns. As I mentioned, in my own case, I dealt with a lot of rejection in my life, some of it real, some of it imagined. And the thoughts and emotions connected to rejection, that became my default. A friend of mine finally said in one of those moments when a really good friend confronts you, she said, you expect to be rejected. And it knocked my glasses off. I was so offended. And I was very offended when she said that. You expect to be rejected. But I can look back now and I can see how anytime I encountered people, individuals, but especially groups of people, the whole chain of events, the thoughts, the emotions, the chemicals, the behavior, the reactions, the responses, the whole circus in my head would start. Pay attention to the patterns. Fear of missing out was a huge thing for me. Fear of missing out. I was talking to Debbie Boggs the other day, and we were laughing that we're at this place in life now where fear of missing out has been replaced with fear of having to put my bra back on and go out again. Freedom, sisters, freedom. Pay attention to the patterns. Come back. I talk about my bra a lot lately. I think I did that the last time I was here. Yeah, okay. So anyway, I try to compensate by wearing really loose stuff. I think this might be a nightgown. Anyway, pay attention to the patterns. Okay, so I think it might be. It's really comfortable.
We love you.
Thank you. Okay, are you frequently hurt, wounded, offended, angry, misunderstood, overlooked? Is someone always doing you wrong? Do you tell the same stories and share the same grievances repeatedly? Do you repeatedly find yourself in unpleasant situations, in debt, in trouble, in conflict with bosses, relatives, roommates, teachers, coworkers, church leaders, friends? Check, 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 check. Pay attention to the patterns. They'll point to what's really going on and they'll reveal the bondage. Romans 6:16 says, don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? Do you not know that if you continually surrender yourself to anyone to do his will, you are the slave of whom you obey? If I obey fear, I'm its slave. If I continually surrender to rejection, I'm its slave. The Israelites were slaves. God split a literal sea. For us, he's made a way out of bondage through the work of the cross, the completed work of the cross of Christ Jesus. Romans 6:16. Freedom from whatever we have been enslaved to has been provided, and a lot of us have taken steps in that direction, have made it through the Red Sea. I played that song, We're No Longer as Slaves to Fear, over and over again at one point in my life, if just 2-3 years ago, because I would play it sometimes like 10, 20 times a day, because it's a declaring an identity change that I knew was mine, that I knew was true. I was just having some trouble like appropriating it, laying hold of it, right? I'm no longer a slave to fear. I'm a child of God. It's declaring a new default. And we'll talk about some of the things that we can do to partner with creating a new default. Because remember, a default is when no other option has been specified. So we get to specify a new option. And we'll talk a little bit about that. Our part in the process of deliverance and freedom. Isaiah 51:23. Your tormentors have said to you, lie down so we may walk over you. You have even made your back like the ground and like the street for those who walk on it. Wow. I've done that with rejection and other things too, but I always focus on rejection because that was such a big theme in my life. And it got started really, really young, and it was so deeply rooted. And the Lord has just like delivered me from that. It's incredible. But I made my back like the ground for it to walk on me. Isaiah 52:2 says, shake yourself from the dust. Sit up. Loose yourself from the bonds of your neck. That tells me those things are unlocked. Yep. Loose yourself from the bonds around your neck. You've heard us say this before. Certainly if you've done any prayer ministry with me, you've heard me say this. The problem, the feelings, the beliefs, the thoughts have been talking for years. We've been thinking, experiencing, believing about ideas about ourselves for a long time. Kelly has talked about this. A mindset has been established, a stronghold, a habit of thought, and corresponding behaviors. A default has been created. It's taken practice and repetition. Hear this. God did not zap the Israelites into the promised land. He doesn't zap us into it, I don't believe. I believe he took Israel the long way around because he's interested in the steps, the process. And I believe the same thing goes for us. God created process. Genesis 8:22. He established process in Genesis 8:22 as his preferred way of doing things, as opposed to instantaneous results. As long as the earth exists, seed time and harvest shall not cease. That's a process. Kelly mentioned this a few weeks ago, and I jotted it down. Exodus 23. God says to the Israelites, I'm not going to drive your enemies out before you in a single year. And he explains why, because there would be too much that would overtake them. He says, I'll drive your enemies out little by little, process, until you have increased and you're strong enough to take possession of the land. Amen. That's a picture of the soul being delivered as we grow spiritually, yep, until we have a new default. Our default is supposed to be the good news of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. I can't get out of the book of Colossians lately. I'm so excited about it. Every time I read it, I just get all, you know, all me. And Colossians 1, 21, 23, here, it sums it up right here. And now there is nothing between you and Father God. For he sees you as holy, flawless, restored. Never be shaken from the hope of the gospel you've believed in. That's our default. Never be shaken. Holy, flawless, restored. Nothing separating me from God. That's the default we're intended to live from, to fall back to. That's the default intended to be the automatic thing that we revert to, that we go back to without even thinking about it. Who you really are will also be revealed. Oh, that's good. I think I mentioned this the last time I was with you. In John 11, we have the story of Lazarus. And I had never looked at it this way before. And I'm going to share it again, so bear with me if you had to hear it already once. Because I believe this is a picture of process, and I never saw it that way before. Jesus, remember, had gone to where Lazarus was dead and buried. And he shouted with a loud voice. This is John 11, 43. Lazarus, come out. Remember, out hobbled. I'd never seen that word before. Out hobbled the man who had been dead. His hands and feet tightly wrapped in burial cloths. A burial cloth around his face, to me, that says identity. Around his head, to me, that says thinking, covering the eyes, seeing, thinking, knowing. And Jesus said, unwrap him and release him. And isn't it interesting that you can be resurrected but still hobble? Process. Take off the grave clothes. Unwrap everything connected to the old dead man. Resurrection was instant. Jesus called his name, and I believe when he called his name and when he calls our name, he calls out everything in us, our true authentic selves, liberating that, bringing that to life, giving it permission, setting it free. The grave clothes that bound him and hobbled him and covered his thinking and his ability to see, identified Lazarus as a corpse. And we have grave clothes of the soul. The signs of the old dead nature. Things like, I'm not enough. I have to figure it all out. It's all up to me. I have to protect myself. Fear, anxiety, control, grave clothes. Self-protection, self-promotion. Concealment, masquerading, hiding, disconnecting, overachieving, perfectionism, grave clothes, calculating, assessing, jockeying for position, winning everyone over, being the sweetest, nicest person in every single situation, grave clothes, which can all have spiritual attachments. We can make agreements with evil spirits without even realizing it, but I don't want to focus on the demonic because that is such an easy deflection. Yeah. There's brain science involved here. There's the word of God and there's freedom and there's some things that we can partner and do, choices that we can make that are not striving, that are not religion, that are not performance, that we don't have to focus on the demonic and say, It's all the enemy. Agreement consists of, I think it, I feel it, I conform to it. I default to it. So if there is a long time default, maybe it's I'm a victim, you know, everything is everybody else's fault and what everybody else has done to me. There is a spiritual attachment to that because you've thought it, felt it, and conformed to it. There is an evil spirit of victimhood that will take that opportunity to be an influence in your life. Rejection, was a huge influence. It drove me. It influenced me. It couldn't possess me, but I could sure agree with it, feel it, and conform to it, and advance the agenda of rejection in the earth rather than the kingdom of God. It's a choice. Something happened recently where I felt sort of dismissed and overlooked by someone that I was kind of hoping would notice me and how fabulous I am. And I found myself pretty quickly on an old trail, an old cycle of thought. And I went around and around on it for about a half a day. And don't you know the enemy was right there cheering me on?
Yeah.
Put on those grave clothes, girl. Come on. They still fit. I felt pessimistic. I felt rejected. I felt negative, hopeless. I always play my trump card is always, I'm moving to Canada. I'm out of here. I'm moving to Canada. I don't know. I've stayed up like at night when I've been really in the throes of this, like looking up visa requirements and stuff. So I usually do, or I'm getting a divorce. That'll change everything. And I'm moving to Canada. I'm starting over. And so then I just end up cutting my hair and it all goes away. And I was feeling very disconnected from God. And I'm sure this has happened with you, that you have gotten on those old ghost trails, right? And you start walking on them again and thinking and feeling and conforming, and you feel very disconnected from God. And I heard Graham Cook say something the other day. Where's the clock? Okay. I heard Graham Cook say something. He said, we will feel disconnected from God when we start relating to him out of our old nature. When I start relating to God through my insecurity, fear, and rejection, I'm going to feel disconnected from God. That's not who I am. That's not who he sees me as. Remember? Holy, flawless. What was the other one? It was good.
Restored.
That restored. Thank you. Thank you. Very good.
Deborah, will you repeat that sentence? We will feel far disconnected from God when...
Yeah, Graham Cook says we will feel disconnected from God when we start relating to him out of our old nature. When we start putting that back on, right? And I think I talked with you once before about this whole idea that's throughout the New Testament of putting off the old and putting on the new. It's like, it's such an invitation. But he says it as a command. Lay aside the old. Discard the old. Take off the old. Put off the old. Put on. Put on the new. And so one of my favorite things to do in a prayer session is to ask the Lord, what does she have permission to take off? Jesus, what has she been wearing that she doesn't have to wear anymore that you never put on her, but life put on her?
Amen.
And that's a very powerful moment for me and for other people to see that thing. That isn't mine.
Yeah.
That's not even me. And I'm wearing that around. And when that kind of stuff happens, it pisses me off.
Yeah.
That I fell for it.
Yeah.
That I did it for so long. That I conformed to it. That I partnered with it. That I chose it. Didn't even really know I was doing it. But there it is. I'm wearing it. Ah, and then what do you get to put on? Woo! The love boat. So Graham Cook suggested when we're in that place of feeling disconnected, invite Holy Spirit to speak to that very thing and remind the new man of the new identity. Who's in charge here? The right standing, the real me being revealed. And so that's what I did when I was having this little fit that I just described to you. I took 30 minutes, and see, this is progress, man. This would have knocked me out for probably 2 or 3 months in the past. 30 minutes, I stretched out on the bed. I invited Holy Spirit into that feeling of rejection and lack.
So good.
And I began to meditate on some of my favorite scriptures about connection with him. Pardon me. Colossians 3. I'm telling you guys, Colossians... it's pretty good. My completeness is found in him. I started to drink. Sorry. I'm telling you, I'm becoming eccentric. But I'm okay with it. Until somebody calls the cops, and then it's not fun anymore. His fullness overflows within me. Everything I once was has been placed on his cross. This is all Colossians 3. I'm progressing further into my union with him. Amen. Take that rejection. Take that insecurity. Take that. I'm progressing further into my union with him, and you can't stop me. Nothing can stop me. My roots go deeply into his life. I am continually infused with strength, encouraged in every way. That's what I began meditating on. He's the vine, I'm the branch, vitally connected and nourished. John 17, oneness with the Godhead. Remember, we've talked about this. That's the new starting point. Oneness, it's not what I'm after. It's my updated status. I'm not trying to someday get to a place where I feel loved, healed, and wholehearted. I start there. I put that on. And sure enough, everything began to shift. And that 30 minutes of choosing what I would listen to. And that is a part of creating the new default. Falling into an old pattern, sort of getting, feeling like you sort of got suckered into it, you know, baited into this old pattern. It makes me as mad as when I click on a link that opens a virus. Why did I fall for that? Oh my gosh, it's so obvious. Okay, so in the time that we have left, I'm hoping we have a little time to minister, because I'd love to do something with you. Let's talk about creating a new default. Remember, default means no alternative specified by the user or programmer. So we can program the alternative. Shake yourself from the dust. Sit up. Loose yourself from the bonds of your neck. One of the greatest ways, and we've heard this for a long time, I'm just going to echo it and repeat it again. One of the greatest ways, most important ways to create a new default is through meditation. Meditating on the Word of God. Colossians 3:16, I'm going to read out of the Amplified. Let the Word of Christ have its home within you. That's meditation. It's saying, come move in and make yourself at home. The truth and the Word and the love of God. Come move in, dwell here in my heart and my mind, permeating every aspect of your being. Ephesians 4:22, put off your old self, completely discard your former nature. And you know this, you've heard this, be continually renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new self, the regenerated, renewed nature created in God's image. I am not created in the image of rejection. I'm created in the image of. Ephesians 3:17, by constantly using your faith, the life of Christ will be, get this, released deep inside you. The resting place of his love, Ephesians 3:17, the resting place of his love will become the very source and root of your life. Bam. Earlier during worship, we were singing, fill your thoughts with heavenly realities. Set my eyes on things above. Who you really are will be revealed. This is what happens in meditation. When we meditate, when we make the Word of God a home within us to dwell and abide. Another aspect I feel the Lord has showed me about creating a new default. I'll run through this very quickly. Who are you listening to? So I love to think about the spirit realm like radio waves in this room. So like right now, there's talk radio going on. There's interviews going on. There's country western. There's hip hop. There's whatever. It's all happening right now. It's just we have to tune into it, right? But it's all here, going back and forth, It's all around us. It's present. We decide what we're going to tune into. And old defaults will become undone when we're intentional about what we listen to, right? And so just my own experience, I think I've been on this journey of creating a new default, although I didn't have that language for it 6-7 years ago when I really began this in earnest. I just wanted to receive the love of God. I wanted to be a daughter. I wanted to feel like a daughter. I wanted the love of God to not be a technical truth, but a reality in my heart. I wanted to know the truth and let it set me free. So I listened to every message. I went to every conference. All of this good. I chose who to listen to. And I want to say something about our friends and peers. There are people in my life who have the gift of mercy, and I need them. I need someone to comfort me, to throw me a lifeline, to hold me up when I feel like I can't be held up, to attach their faith to mine. I need people to let me cry and tell me it's going to be okay. I need that. We all need that. Mercy is very important in the kingdom. It's one of the gifts of the Spirit. But mercy and comfort don't necessarily move me forward. It can actually keep me stuck. Especially if I'm seeking a fresh audience for some old grievances. My friend Debbie Chesney says she often reaches for a Band-Aid when God wants to do surgery. A Band-Aid in the form of a friend who will agree with pain, injustice, and offense. A scarier but much more empowering conversation can be asking people who love us what patterns they see. Pay attention to the patterns. What blind spots do you see? I had one small example of this a few years ago. My dear friend Tracy was with me, and I made a snarky remark about a group of people because I had felt that I felt very disappointed in what they had not done for my son. And I had felt like if they had done things differently, perhaps he wouldn't be in the midst of the struggle that he was in. And so I made this comment to her, kind of like a joke, and it was sort of snarky. And sweet, merciful Tracy put her arm around me and she said, "I think you have a grudge against them." And I went, "Oh my gosh, I do. I do. I have unforgiveness. I have judgment." I'm going to talk about judgment next. And so in that, rather than her saying, "Oh yeah, those people really let you down and they shouldn't even be in youth ministry and, you know, let's write letters about them and tell everybody how bad they are." So, delete. Where's the 12-year-old? delete. Oh. So. Thank you. Yeah. So there you go. So she said, "I think you might have a grudge." And so in that sweet confrontation, bam, I got free. Yeah, right? So, okay, so just for the sake of time, let me move on. Judgments. They can really keep us locked into some defaults. And we know through prayer ministry and inner healing and all that deliverance ministry that releasing judgments is a really powerful spiritual tool. And I saved something that Richard Oliver wrote about judgments. So let me just kind of run through that for you. And you can sort of see how powerful they are spiritually. Judgments rob us of hope because our critical spirit steals joy and peace. Our judgment puts us in judgment. In John 8, there is the story in John 8 of the woman caught in adultery. And remember, they said they condemned her. They stood and they judged her. And Jesus said, "Okay, you who have not had a lustful thought, you who are without sin, throw the first stone." He brought judgment against them. They were placed under judgment because of their own. Richard Oliver also says that judgment can be very toxic. Mark 7:20, Jesus says that the words and actions that we say and do pollute our hearts, because there's often malice, jealousy, and fear or bitterness attached to our judgments. Judgment can actually create a default, planting seeds of unforgiveness and condemnation that take root, and then we find ourselves becoming one of the things that God hates in Proverbs 6:16, putting others down, feeling superior, spreading rumors, and stirring up strife. And I know that the past year, I think, every single day, God has just gently highlighted another judgment that I have had against a group of people, an individual, going back to childhood. I spent 2 hours walking the perimeter of my old high school, releasing everyone, even the building, from my judgment. It's a powerful, powerful tool, because we don't realize how locked into a default we are because of judgment. Okay, so that's all I'm going to say about that. Here's another one for creating a new default. This is just where practice and repetition comes in, but it can be kind of a fun little game to play. We've talked about it in here. Move in the opposite spirit. There's a Psalm 59. It just jumped out at me when I saw it. Psalm 59, this is in the Passion, and this is David. And I just want you to see the moving in the opposite spirit that happens here, right? 59:14, Psalm 59:14. This is a new large print Bible, so I don't have everything marked in it yet. Okay, but here's what I love. Here's what I love that it said. Verse 14, here they come again. Prowling, growling like a pack of stray dogs in the city. Drifting, devouring, coming in for the kill. Okay, so that's the old thoughts, the emotions, and everything attached to them. Here they come again, like a pack of dogs. Verse 16, but as for me, here's where he starts to move in the opposite spirit. Your strength shall be my song of joy. My lyrics of your love will fill the air. I sing with joy your praises. I sing with joy your song. I sing with joy the lyrics of your faithful love for me. Here they come again. He didn't go into defend, flight, fight, freeze mode. He moved in the opposite spirit of joy and the faithfulness of God. I saw, again, my little friend Tracy. Well, she's not little, she's like 10 feet tall. Malibu Barbie, as she's known, for real, right? So she had this like shame default that she dealt with for a long, long time in her life. And she would move in the opposite spirit by, rather than hiding and running, she would move towards people. And there was a situation that occurred, and someone said something that felt very critical to her. And we were at a meeting with a group of people, and it felt critical. And she immediately felt the shame default kick in to turn and go back, right, and default to that. But to her credit, she moved towards that very person and like gave her a neck rub or something and hugged her and blessed her and talked to her. And the whole thing got diffused. It had no power anymore. The shame, those kinds of things, they have no traction. They can't get a footing when we're moving in the opposite spirit.
Yeah, that's good.
They can't be operating. They can't operate. So it can be a game. It can be kind of fun. Like, I feel like I'm not enough. So I'm going to remember what the Lord says about how qualified I am in him, and that all my confidence comes from him. And I'm going to move in that spirit. I'm going to run toward the thing that I'm afraid of. And you'll find this, whatever it may be for you, moving in the opposite spirit is a great way to create a new default, to get something that becomes, to establish something rather, that becomes automatic. This is my response because this is what I default to because I'm programming that. I am programming that option. And another great way to create a new default, we've talked about this in here before, also is to have memorial stones of what the Lord has done for me. To review my history with God. Whatever that looks like for you. It could be journaling, scrapbooking. It could be maybe it's painting. Maybe it's dancing. Maybe it's gardening. But whatever it is that memorializes for you what the Lord has done, that's a powerful tool in beginning to partner with God and establish a new default. I very quickly will just, I don't really know if there's enough time for that, but real quickly, I felt that I was supposed to, back in August, September, I felt like I was supposed to take a trip to Maine, and I'd been to Maine 25 years ago and fell in love with it, but I felt like I was supposed to go back, and I felt like I was supposed to go by myself, and so I had in my mind, you know, I was going to do a little retreat, and it was going to be very religious, and so I packed all six of my Bibles and notebooks and all my spiritual books that I was going to read, and my playlist of worship music, and I was just going to have this wonderful time of reconnection with God. And I got there, and none of that was working, you know. And so I was on the phone with a friend, and I went, I'm not connecting with God. I don't know what's happening. I mean, I brought all this stuff. I've got all this homework to do. And I've got all these things I can do to be spiritual and connect with God. And I said, you know, I'm looking for answers. I'm looking for some clarity. I'm looking for this. I'm looking for that. And I heard the Lord, and it came out of my mouth, why don't you just look at the trees?
The trees.
The trees.
So awesome.
And it was, you know, fall color, fall foliage. It was spectacular. And I was like, so I put all my little stuff away, and I spent the next week looking at the trees and feeling God speak to me through the color, through the beauty, through the rocks, through the gray clouds, through the gray sky, through the ocean crashing, through the sound, through the wind, through the cool temperatures, through the blue skies, through the flowers, through the water. Everywhere I went, I could not, all I could hear was God singing. God's singing. All creation speaks of him, right? All creation declares him, right? And I was experiencing that, and I felt like he whispered to me that he wanted to deal with two things: the word fatherless and the word unprotected. Okay. And so I thought, well, I had a dad. I mean, my dad was around. I grew up with a dad, but I wasn't fathered. And then I saw that in my family line, my mother was rejected by her father, and my dad never knew his father. And my brother felt abandoned by our dad. And so there was just this like, oh, wow, pay attention to the patterns. There was this fatherless thing that was a mindset, and along with that was unprotected. And so I won't give you a blow-by-blow of my time there, my days there, but I was lying out on a rock, huge, huge rock and this cliff. And it was amazing because everywhere I went, I had it all to myself. Yeah. Because at this time of year, I guess, you know, families with young kids, everybody's in school. And these are the old people. And they sit at IHOP and in the visitor center and drink Pepsi. And so there was nobody out. It was just me. And so I had like Maine to myself. And I was lying out on this rock, and I was like, I told the Lord, I said, I don't understand how you're doing this, but I know you're doing this. And so I let all of this minister to me. I let the trees minister to me, to fatherless. I let the wind carry it away. I let the sound silence the voice of fatherless and unprotected. I give you permission to blow all of this away and remove it from me forever. I give the flowers permission. I give the leaves permission. I give the ocean and the sky permission to take all of this away and to deposit something new. And I knew that he was establishing a new default, because unprotected had been my default, because I was fatherless. So I thought, so I felt, so I conformed to. P.S. I was leaving. It was my last day. I was getting ready to drive to the airport, and I walked out on a pier or a dock, just once again, just overwhelmed by the beauty, just the beauty of this place, and what that it was speaking to me and singing to me and vibrating to me and ministering to me. It was ministering to me. It was taking things away, and it was bringing things to me. And I said to God, almost as an afterthought, I felt like he said, ask me this. So I asked him, I said, why did you choose to speak to me through beauty? And he said, because you've always believed you were ugly. And in that moment, I knew what he was doing. He was realigning me into my proper place in creation. I'm part of creation. He brought me into it by speaking that language to me, to that default, to those lies, to what I had felt and believed that felt so real that my brain chemistry was so involved in. I began to think a thought greater than my feelings. So let me pray for you. We're just going to ask the Lord to to just take this time as an opportunity. On the heels of what we've been talking about, which is on the heels of what Kelly's been talking about for years. So that the real you, who you really are, can be revealed. So Jesus, would you highlight a default for me that's been operating? Maybe he'll show you where it began. And Jesus, what are the thoughts attached to that default? And what are the feelings attached to that default? And how has it played out in my life? Just let him show you this, however you receive from him. And Jesus, what is the truth about all of that? What do I have permission to discard, take off? No longer react to. identity is connected to this default that I have permission to no longer answer to. Jesus. What chain has been around my neck that I get to remove? And how does that change things for me? Jesus. What do you want me to take off that I've been wearing or carrying? That has felt like me? And what do you want me to put on in its place? What do I get to wear, carry, be Jesus? Jesus, is there a judgment that I've held knowingly or unknowingly that has kept me locked in a default that doesn't benefit me? A judgment of myself, a judgment of someone else, a judgment about you. He's not afraid of that conversation. And I want to lead you through very quickly. You can do it silently or quietly, however you want to do it. And you can continue this process. Like I said, I've been doing it for over a year, of releasing judgments. Jesus, I agree that this judgment I have made is not benefiting me. So I release it now, and I ask you to cancel the power it has had in my life. Cleanse me from the toxicity of the judgment and remove its effect as far from me as the east is from the west. I come into agreement with what you tell me and show me I have permission to put on. I come into agreement with who you say I am. And I'm not answering to anything less anymore. I break my previous partnership and renounce my participation in thinking, feeling, and conforming to anything less than who you say I am. Jesus, how does this change things for me? I invite you to continue that conversation with him. It's part of your meditation, or however you prefer to do it, but I'm going to wrap up. I've gone over, and I'm so sorry, but thank you, and I just bless you right now. Father God, I bless these amazing women to be brave and bold in their pursuit of freedom. We thank you for your deliverance, for the work of the cross, the finished work of the cross of Jesus, that we win. There is victory attached to every situation. We thank you that Jesus came to unravel, undo, destroy, and dissolve the work of the enemy. And so, Father, I just bless these women to process this with you, to partner with you, to be empowered, free, and to create a new default. Of being whole, healed, loved, blameless, flawless in your sight. That we see as you see. In Jesus' name, thank you. Amen, Lord.
Okay. Thanks, you guys. I'm sorry it ran long.